read together from Colossians 1, 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today and over the next several weeks, as we come to the book of Colossians, will you remind us that we need no other argument than Jesus Christ? Will you fix it firmly in our minds and hearts that Christ is enough for us? Lord, help me today that I might preach your word with boldness and with power and with accuracy. And I ask that your Spirit would come and fill our hearts so that we might understand and grasp these truths, and that it might change our lives, both believer and non-believer. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I discovered the glories of Hulu. Anybody with me on that? Hulu is awesome. For those of you who are not familiar with this strange word, Hulu is a web-based TV service that basically allows you to watch an unlimited amount of your favorite television shows. I'm pretty sure it's one of the clearest indicators of common grace on the planet. Well, lately, one show that I've been enjoying watching is Shark Tank. Have you ever seen Shark Tank before? Usually on Sunday nights, I believe. And contrary to what you might think, it's not about sharks. It's a show that gives entrepreneurs an opportunity to come and pitch their business to people who invest in small companies. Well, in a recent episode, one of the businesses being featured was called Simple Habit. Simple Habit is a prototypical 21st century business. The whole thing is designed around an app on your phone. Now, if you don't know what an app is, ask your grandkids and they'll fill you in on the whole thing. But aside from that aspect of the business, what is really so prototypical about this company and ingenious is that it's a business that's in the spirituality business. By using this app for a small monthly fee, customers can connect with spiritual gurus all around the world who can teach them the secrets of spirituality. Just by using their phones, people can directly connect with their chosen spiritual leader who can teach them things like meditation techniques. And what we saw on Shark Tank was something that really doesn't surprise anybody. At the time that episode aired, Simple Habit had only been in business for a few months, but in that time, they had already generated $2.5 million in working capital. And since then, Simple Habit has been identified as one of the top startup businesses in the country in recent years. And it's no wonder Simple Habit is doing so well. The spirituality business is big business in the 21st century. Everybody is spiritual. Everybody has their own brand of spirituality they subscribe to. The Oprahs, the Rob Bells, and the Deepak Chopras of the world are in high demand. People are always looking for that latest book or podcast or TV show that's going to give them greater insight into the spiritual realm and help them transcend into some kind of mystical, otherworldly reality so that the cares and trials and hardships of life aren't so difficult to bear. Just this week, I substituted at a school here in our area, and on the teacher's desk was a whole stack of books on Zen Buddhism. If there's anything that the spirituality business tells us, it's that everybody wants to be spiritual. And people will go to great lengths to transcend. Think about the movie Eat, Pray, Love that came out a few years ago. It's about a woman who leaves behind her entire life to go and find herself in search of inner peace. You can think about Buddhist monks who seclude themselves, spending years tucked away in monasteries in the mountains of Tibet, practicing silence and depriving themselves of food and friendship, all in an attempt to find their zen. Or you can think about Muslims who pray 5 times a day, every day, always facing Mecca. Think about Hollywood types who spend gobs of money trying to develop elaborate rituals and lifestyles all aimed at cultivating some kind of inner illumination. What we see in all the various spiritualities in the world is complexity, various forms of asceticism. And because humans are doers by nature, the idea of pursuing spirituality through complex rituals and things like denying themselves food for extended periods of time or spending years and years and years in silence is appealing. That's what spirituality is all about, they think. This is what you have to do if you're going to pursue true spirituality. Well, in comparison with all of that, the complex rituals, all the things people do, Christianity seems a little bit second rate, doesn't it? In comparison with all of the complex spiritualities in the world, Christianity seems a little bit like weak sauce Christianity, weak sauce spirituality. Doesn't really have much to offer. It wouldn't surprise me if there are people here who think a little bit that way. You want to have a connection with God. You want to really know God, and you're wondering if you're missing something. You wonder if there's something more to this than you've heard before. You're wondering if maybe there's something you really need to do so that you can be a really spiritual person. Well, if any of that rings true for you, then you'll be very grateful for Paul's letter to the Colossians. Today we're beginning a new study in this letter, and this issue of spirituality is precisely what the letter is all about. Contrary to what people in our culture may think, the quest for authentic spirituality is nothing new. The city of Colossae, though it was an ancient city, had much in common with us. Colossae was a major city in the ancient world, located between the metropolitan city of Ephesus and the region of Galatia. And since Colossae acted as kind of a thoroughfare between the city and these people out in Galatia, there were people from all kinds of religious backgrounds in Colossae. It was a very spiritual city. There, just like here, everybody was spiritual. And at some point, probably in the early 50s, Christianity arrived on the scene in Colossae. The church there wasn't started by the Apostle Paul, but by a man named Epaphras, who we read about earlier. We don't really know much about Epaphras except the things Paul tells us in this letter, that he was a faithful minister and a fellow servant along with Paul. But whoever he was, Epaphras planted the church, and for a while things were going very well. But as time went past, some problems began to arise. Either from within the church, or more likely from without, some false teachers began promoting what today we know as the Colossian heresy. We don't really know much about the Colossian heresy. There are no ancient documents aside from Colossians that reference such a teaching in the city of Colossae. And truthfully, even Colossians itself doesn't give us many specifics about what was being taught there in the city. Essentially, what scholars have done in order to understand this heresy is kind of read backwards from what Paul said. They take what he said in Colossians and make inferences about what these false teachings were. And because of that, there are a whole lot of opinions on what the Colossian heresy was all about. Some think these guys were Jewish. Some think they were nothing but pagans. We don't know for sure, but probably the best guess is that these people were syncretists. They were people who took elements from a whole lot of different religions and combined them all together. They took what they liked from Judaism and from various local religions and then from Christianity and developed a comprehensive doctrinal system. And while it's really hard for us to be precise about what they taught, it's very clear that these guys were into spirituality. They wanted to be spiritual people. They wanted to connect with the divine. And as we're going to see in chapter 2, these guys had a long list of things you were supposed to do if you were going to be spiritual. Paul mentions how they insisted on asceticism and the worship of angels. There were certain kind of foods they couldn't eat. There were certain things that they had to do. A list they had to check off. And somehow these false teachers had gotten the ear of the church there in Colossae. I don't know, maybe they're out in the parking lot one day passing out pamphlets. I'm not sure. But somehow they gained a foothold in the church. And this is what they told the Colossians, essentially. They said, Jesus is really great. We love Jesus. Jesus taught some great things about being spiritual. But if you're really going to be spiritual, you need to move past Jesus. There's a lot more to being spiritual than just believing in Jesus. You can believe in Jesus. Don't get me wrong, Colossians, but if you really want to take it to the next level, there are some things that you need to do. And as Paul hints at throughout the letter, there was enough truth in what the Colossians were saying that it didn't sound so bad to the Colossians. And as you can imagine, the Colossians wanted to be close to God. They wanted to be spiritual people just like everybody else. They wanted to really know and experience God. But though these false teachers had tied just enough Christianity into their doctrine to make it sound plausible, the Colossians could tell that something wasn't quite right. Something didn't quite jive with what Epaphras had taught them. And they were getting confused. They didn't know which teachers they were supposed to believe. And the longer these false teachers were around, the more people began to doubt. They began to wonder if they were really true believers or not. And they began to wonder if Epaphras really knew what he was talking about. And apparently some of them were even wondering if they ought to give up Christianity altogether in favor of this new spirituality. Of course, Epaphras, the pastor that he was, didn't want his people to abandon the faith. So he did the only thing he knew to do. He went to find the Apostle Paul. Every Christian in that day had heard about Paul. And Epaphras knew that if anybody could set this right, it was going to be the Apostle Paul. And he went to find him. Thankfully, Epaphras knew just where to go. Everybody in that day knew that Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. We don't know exactly during which imprisonment Paul wrote this letter. It might have been in the early 60s when Paul was in prison in Rome, or it might have been sometime in the mid-50s when Paul was imprisoned in Ephesus. To be honest, there's a lot of good evidence for both. I change my mind every time I read an opposing point of view. So you pick the one that you want and go with it, and we'll call it that. Either way, he was in prison. So Epaphras goes to Paul in prison, and he tells him about what these teachers are saying. And Paul sees right through it. He knew exactly what the problem was, and from prison, he wrote this letter to the Colossians to point out the heresy and to encourage believers to pursue true spirituality, that spirituality revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what he tells them. This is the main point of the entire letter, and it's the point of our text this morning. Here's what Paul wants us to know about spirituality. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. That's what the Colossian heresy is all about. It's about the sufficiency of Christ, the enoughness of Jesus. What Paul is very concerned that the Colossians understand is that you don't need to do anything to be spiritual. You don't have to have anything more than Jesus to be a truly spiritual person. You don't need anything more than Jesus to connect with God. Jesus is everything. Actually, in the letter, Paul's going to take it one step further than that. The point of Colossians is that since Jesus is everything, if you add something to Jesus, If you say you need something besides Jesus to be a really spiritual person, then you've lost the gospel altogether. That's why Paul calls out these false teachers. That's why he says they're heretics. By saying people need more than Jesus, the false teachers were denying that Jesus is sufficient. They were saying that Christ wasn't enough for these Christians. And that's why Paul opens the letter the way he does. He says that he's writing to the saints and the faithful brothers. You're the real Christians, Paul is saying. You're the really spiritual ones. Don't give in to this false teaching. Don't add anything to the gospel. Ignore these people who say that you need more than Jesus. And then what Paul does in this opening section of Colossians, verses 3 to 8, is talk about the spirituality of the Colossians. He says that he always thanks God for them. And then he talks about what he's thankful for, which is their practice of Christianity, their faith, hope, and love. What Paul is doing here in a subtle way is pointing out the differences between a complex spirituality that adds to Christ and a simple, superior, true spirituality based on the sufficiency of Jesus. The purpose of these verses, then, is to help us understand what a simple spirituality grounded in Christ looks like. And my hope this morning is that we'll come to see more clearly that Christ and his gospel are enough for us to know, experience, and enjoy the God of heaven and earth. So first then, consider that Christ is enough. Therefore, simple spirituality looks up, looks at, and it looks out. Last year, I did some remodeling work in my house. I fixed up one of the bathrooms, which involved reworking some of the plumbing. Maggie said it would have been a good idea if I'd gotten some help. But I said, I'll figure it out. It'll be okay. Well, the very first plumbing problem that I encountered was the drain line for our toilet. I had to take out part of the old pipe and put in a new one. So I went down to the basement, and I found the old pipe. I took my hacksaw and I cut right through it like butter. But because there were some floor joists in the way and some other pipes, I couldn't pull it down through the floor. So I had to go back up to the bathroom and tug on it. Well, I went back up there and started yanking on this pipe. And it was like it was still stuck. I couldn't move it at all. And I thought, I cut through the pipe. Why is it not moving? So I did what any good plumber would do. I went back downstairs. I grabbed my hammer and I beat that pipe. And I thought, that'll do it. So I went back upstairs, grabbed the hold of that pipe, and it didn't budge, not one little bit. And I thought, something's not going right here. And I was getting a little frustrated. So I went back downstairs, and I looked up at the pipe, and then out of the corner of my eye, I saw another pipe. And I knew right away what I had done. I cut the wrong pipe. I had actually cut in the drain line to the other toilet. And I put my hand on my head, and all I could think was, I've got to go tell Maggie about this. Well, I tell you that story to make this point. When we get fixated on the wrong things, bad stuff happens. And this is particularly true with spirituality and about knowing God. The first difference between true, simple Christian spirituality and pseudo-spirituality is what we look at, what we set our minds on. That's why Paul says that he thanked God for the Colossians, since we have heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have for the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, at first, it might be hard to distinguish the difference here between the false teachers and the Colossians and Colossae. Surely, the false teachers would have valued faith, hope, and love, just like anybody today. Go to the mall and ask anybody. I guarantee you every one of them are going to tell you that faith, hope, and love are important to them. But if we look closely at the text, we see a tremendous difference between the false teachers and the Colossians, and between every other spirituality and Christian spirituality. When we look closely, what we notice is that the emphasis in the text is not on faith, hope, and love themselves. The emphasis is on the objects of faith, hope, and love. Faith in Christ, love for the saints, hope laid up for you in heaven. He's showing us here, simple spirituality looks up, at, and out. We'll go through those one by one. First, we're to look up. For this one, we're going to begin there in verse 5 with hope. The reason we're going to begin here and not back up in verse 3 is because really this is where Paul starts. He says that he thanked God for them since we heard of your faith and your love because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The point here is that the hope laid up for us in heaven promotes faith and love. Now, I don't know about you, but you'd think it'd be the opposite way around. You'd think it would be faith that promotes hope, but that's not what Paul says. He said hope promotes faith. And I think the reason Paul, the reason that doesn't make much sense to us is because typically when we think about hope, we're thinking about the emotion of hope, about the feeling of hope. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is not talking about the feeling of hope, that, though that would come along with things, but he's talking about the thing that is hoped for. And what is it that we hope for? What is it that's laid up for us in heaven? Eternal life, an inheritance, a home, salvation. To put it another way, what has been laid up for us in heaven is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. That's what we have awaiting us in heaven. The fulfillment, the completion of every one of God's promises to us. Friends, what Paul wants us to remember here is that simple spirituality looks up at the promise of God. Simple spirituality looks not to what is seen, but to what is unseen. That's not what the false teachers were hoping in. Based on some of Paul's comments later on in the book, it seems that the false teachers were hoping in material things. They seemed to think that suffering was a sign of God's displeasure in your life. And that if you were really being spiritual, it would show itself in wealth and other temporal blessings and not in suffering. But Paul says that true spirituality looks past the things of this world. True spirituality is not concerned about suffering. It sees suffering as something that benefits our hope. He said true spirituality is grounded in the promise of God. And just think about how big of an impact that would have on daily life. If you were a person who was trying to be spiritual in hopes of good things coming your way in life, how in the world would you respond when bad things happen? You'd be totally wiped out. You'd be absolutely miserable. You'd be hopeless. But if you're looking up at the promise of God, things are going to be different. It's not that you won't face suffering. You certainly will, as Jesus promised. But when it comes, you're going to have an answer. You're going to be able to say that your ultimate hope is not in whatever is affected by your suffering, but it's in the sure and unshakable promises of God. When suffering comes your way, you're going to be able to say, God's promises are enough for me. And friends, that's good news. It's good news because as we are walking through life, there are many things like suffering that are going to cause us to doubt. There are many things that are going to shake our faith. But here, what Paul wants us to realize is that when we are full of doubts and when our faith is weak, what we need to do is set our minds on the promises of God. And as we do that, as we realize that though our faith is weak, God's promises are sure and cannot be undone, then our faith is strengthened. Simple spirituality looks up at the promises of God. And second, it looks at Christ. As you can see in the passage, Paul is thankful for the faith of the Colossians. But just as with hope, Paul isn't thinking here about the abstract feeling or sensation of faith. He's not even talking about the strength of your faith. What is most important for Paul is the object of your faith. What is most important for Paul is believing in the one who has laid up the promises of God for us in heaven. And that is just as important today as it was in Paul's day. Today, just like then, everybody has faith. The false teachers had faith in all kinds of things. I'm sure they had great faith in a lot of things. Later, Paul's going to talk about how they had faith in angels and worshiped them. But what Paul is saying is that all these other faiths are bogus. He's saying that you can have as much faith as you want, but if your faith isn't in the right object, it's totally pointless. The point of the Bible is that if you want to experience God, it can only be through Jesus. Sin separates us from God, and only Jesus can bring us back. We don't deserve communion with God, only death and wrath. Only Jesus can save us. You can't transcend. You can't connect with the divine. You can't create some kind of spirit of inner illumination by some kind of abstract faith. But that's what the false teachers were claiming. Paul's saying, Christ is the only object of faith. That's why this simple spirituality is so vastly superior to what the false teachers said. Yes, Christ is great, they said. But you don't really need him. But Paul says, if you've got Christ, you've got everything. And if you don't have Christ, if your faith is in something else, you don't have anything. Friend, if you're here this morning as a Christian and you really want to know God more, you want to figure out what the secret is to being a really spiritual Christian, I want you to know you've got everything that you need in Jesus. Because of Jesus, everything that separated us from God, all of our sins and failures have been set aside. Indeed, Paul's going to tell us in chapter 2, they've been nailed to the cross. Because of Jesus, all the things that once kept us from knowing God, and more importantly, being known by God, have been taken out of the way. And therefore, by simple, imperfect, weak faith in Jesus, you can know all of who God is and enjoy him. All you need to do is set your faith in Jesus. The secret to Christian spirituality is to forget about everything else and look at Jesus. Christ is all. Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient for you to know, love, and experience God. You want to transcend? Do you want to know the inner illumination of the Spirit of God? Do you want to know what it's like to live in the presence of the Almighty? Remember Ephesians 2:6. In Christ, we have been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places. In Christ, by faith, you are counted as having already transcended to the Father. And because of Christ, every day we live in the presence of God, face to face with him. We don't have to try and do extra stuff to have communion with God. It's ours through faith. Set your eyes on Christ. Fill your mind with his work on your behalf. He fulfilled the law for you. He died in your place, bearing all of God's wrath. He imputed his righteousness to you. He's been raised up for your justification. He's ascended to intercede for you. And he's coming again to take you home. Look at Jesus. But you know what you don't need to do? You know what you don't need to do at all to be really spiritual? You don't need to sit around focusing on yourself. You don't need to sit around thinking about all the ways that you stink at having faith. You don't need to sit around thinking about how badly you hope in God's promises. You don't need to sit around focusing on all of your failures. Christian spirituality is not about you. Trust me, I can tell you by experience. If your Christian life is lived focusing in on your own strength, and your own faith, or lack thereof, or your quality of your hope, you're cutting the wrong pipe. That's how you end up discouraged and depressed and more fearful and more doubtful. Christian spirituality is about looking away from yourself and looking to Jesus. recently, I heard a sermon by a pastor, and he was talking about this kind of thing. He was talking about how you need to really be spiritual, to worship God. What you really need to do is focus in on all the ways that you fail to worship Him. And he said, it was a New Year's kind of sermon, and he said, make it your goal this year to spend as much time as you can focusing on how you fail to worship. And then he said this, he said, that's the Christian life. If I had a hymnal, I would have chucked it at him. That's not the Christian life. That is the way to depression and anxiety and guilt and experiencing condemnation. Here's the Christian life. You're terrible at worship. You're welcomed and received anyways. Fix your mind on the one who is the perfect worshiper. That's when you learn how to worship. And you know what happens when you forget about yourself? You start to love other people. So Christian spirituality looks up, looks at, and it looks out. Paul says here that he heard of their faith in Christ and their love for the saints. Simple spirituality, church, is concerned about love for the saints. It's about concern with serving and meeting the needs of other people, first and foremost, those of the house of faith. That's different than the false teachers. Paul says in chapter 2 that the false teachers were puffed up. They were puffed up with pride. They didn't care about anybody but themselves. They made themselves better than others and looked down on other people who they deemed less spiritual. But the Colossians were stirred with love for one another. That's what happens when we start to forget about ourselves and focus on the gospel. We grow in faith and we naturally begin to take on the characteristics of Jesus, who thought of others as more important than himself. If you want to be spiritual, you don't need to escape to a monastery somewhere in Tibet. You don't need to lock yourself away in a closet for days on end meditating. Yes, meditate on scripture and pray, but then go out and love your neighbor. Volunteer at church, visit a widow, go to a nursing home and sit and talk with people. That is Christian spirituality. Well, I know that took some time, but we finally got to the end of the first point. Christ is enough, and therefore simple spirituality looks up at and out and not in. There are two more things I want to mention. I'll go through them quickly, though. The second thing I want you to see here is that Christ is enough. Therefore, Christian spirituality is rooted in grace. I told you earlier this week that when I was subbing, the teacher had left a stack of books on Buddhism sitting there on her desk. Well, if she's read those books, she'll have heard the last words that Buddha ever spoke. These were his dying words. Strive without ceasing. That's Buddha's spirituality. If you're going to transcend, you better not stop working. You better put as much effort into this as possible. You better do all that you can. Beloved, the phrase strive without ceasing is a summary of every other religious system in the world. That's what humans do. And we do it because that's our natural inclination. We are naturally inclined to try and ascend to God in our own strength. That's exactly why the false teachers said that the people needed more than Jesus if they were going to connect with God. The gospel was a great starting point, but real spirituality demanded more. Paul has a different message, a radically different message. One that is so radical, it's obvious it's not from this world. He says, of this, that is of the hope that's laid up in heaven, of this hope you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. I think what Paul is saying is this. The reason the Colossians had faith in Jesus and love for the saints and hope and the promises of God was because they weren't working up spirituality. It was all because of grace. They didn't do anything to merit God welcoming them into his presence. Grace was at the bottom of it all. Even our faith, hope, and love are not reasons we are saved. We have faith, hope, and love because God saved us and gave us those things. The reason he mentions here how the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing all over the world is to remind the Colossians that grace alone works. Grace is what saves people. Not trying to do more. Grace is what brings us into the presence of God. I'll take the dying words of Jesus over the dying words of Buddha any day. It is finished. The point here is that the grace revealed in the gospel is all you need. Christ is all. The Christian life from beginning to end is grace. Christianity is not about crossing the stuff off a list. It's not about your performance, though God wants us to obey. It's not about anything in us at all. We come to know God and enjoy God and be welcomed by God purely by grace. You want to know how to be spiritual? You want to know what you need to do in order to really know God and experience his love? You need to stop doing. You need to stop striving. You need to stop working, and you need to start resting. Yes, the resting manifests itself in a changed life, but it's all grace. You want to know God? You want to enjoy God? You want to experience God? Relax. Take a deep breath and rest. The grace of God has been poured out on you in Jesus, and he has done it all. Period. End of story. Roll credits. Stop looking for the next thing and rest in grace. Finally, I want you to see that because Christ is enough, Christian spirituality really is as simple and as good as it sounds. The words of Buddha are not good news. Those of you who have tried to live that way will know that it's true. Strive without ceasing is not good news. It's terribly bad news. Who wants to live like that? Who wants to live as if you have to keep doing more and more and more to get to God? That's not good news. That's just death. But the reality is that because of the inclination of our flesh to do, that is the message we're drawn to. We are all just like the rich young ruler in the Gospel of Matthew. He walked up to Jesus and in his pride said, "What must I do to be saved?" That's exactly why the Colossians began to doubt whether or not they had really heard the right gospel from Epaphras. They began to wonder if the false teachers were really the ones who had it right. The false teachers were saying, yes, keep doing more if you're going to get to God. Well, the Colossians listened because that's exactly what our flesh tells us to do. But Epaphras is saying something different. He's preaching that there's nothing you can do or have to do to get to God, that Jesus has done it all. That's it. There is no list. The false teachers say strive without ceasing. Epaphras is saying, don't do anything. Just believe in Jesus. Rest in grace. Love your neighbor. Enjoy life in the presence of God. And the Colossians are saying, that sounds too good to be true. That Jesus has done it all and I'm welcome purely by grace sounds way too good to be real. And I think that's why Paul wrote what he did in verse 7. He's saying that the Colossians had heard the gospel and understood the grace of God in truth, just as they learned it from Epaphras. He goes on to call Epaphras a fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ. In other words, Colossians, Epaphras didn't get this wrong. He's not making it up. It really is that simple and that good. Because of Jesus, by grace, through faith, you are forgiven, redeemed, justified, sanctified, sealed by the Spirit, and guaranteed heaven. I think that's the same reason Paul begins the letter the way he does. Paul, I'm an apostle by the will of God. I'm writing to you. Listen to me. Somewhere a few years ago, I saw this quote. I don't remember who said it, but it stuck with me. He said, when the gospel seems too good to be true, you're beginning to understand it. Friends, the message that we preach here week in and week out, the message that we can know God not because we do anything, but because God has done everything for us in Jesus, the message that seems too good to be true didn't come from us. We're not making this up. This is the message once for all delivered to the saints by the apostles and prophets who received it from Jesus Christ himself. And it is true. So you don't have to go looking for more stuff to do. You can trust that the gospel has been handed down to us. And we can believe the simple message that Jesus really is all we need to be saved and to be welcomed by God. Won't you do that today? It's all too easy for Christians to be just like the Colossians. It's easy for us to start believing and living as if there's still more for us to do. And we get so burdened down. Throw that off today and rest in the finished work of Jesus. Take your eyes off of yourself and start looking at the promises of God. And then go out from here, resting in grace, free in Christ, to love your neighbor. And my prayer today is that today will be the first time for somebody. The first time that you really give yourself over to grace and come and turn repentance and faith to Jesus. You know you're a sinner, and maybe for years you've been trying to make it up to God by doing. You thought spirituality was all about checking off a list. But I want you to know and believe that Jesus has already checked off all the marks. He lived and died and arose for you. And if you will receive him, you will be forgiven and welcomed into the presence of God. It's that simple. Let's pray.